Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 7. We have finally finished chapter 6. We're ready to start chapter 7 today. We're going to be looking at the first 6 verses of this chapter. And we're looking at a passage that I think is familiar to all of us. I'm sure you've heard this on occasion. You may wonder why verse 6 goes with the other 5 verses. That will be explained. Hear the word of God. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. You'll recall in the Ten Commandments that we speak of 2 tablets of the law, 2 sections of the law, that the first half of the Ten Commandments deals with our responsibility and relationship and duty to God, and the second half deals with our responsibilities and relationships and duties toward our fellow man. Well, the Sermon on the Mount does the same type of thing. Jesus divides what he says in this way, and starting in chapter 7, we're dealing with the second half. He has dealt with our duty and responsibilities to God, and now he turns to things that have to do with our duty and responsibilities toward one another in chapter 7. And so we begin by looking at this statement of judge not. Now, let me make this comment. Let's recall that when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, the whole setting, the whole context was the Pharisees and others like them in Jesus' day were preaching false doctrine. They were twisting the Word of God to use it for their advantage, and sometimes twisting it in such a way that they could get away with the exact opposite of what the Word of God said. And so here Jesus is critiquing and analyzing and attacking what was being taught and done by Pharisees and others in their harsh judgment of other people. And so he's moved on to this duty toward men, and he starts by talking to us about not pronouncing judgment on others. And he gives us this principle: judge not, that you be not judged. Now, does Jesus mean by this that any kind of judging, that any kind of forming an opinion about someone else and expressing that opinion is forbidden? No, obviously not, because Jesus himself does this very thing. In John chapter 7, he says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So there he commands us to judge, but to judge rightly. And that's really what he's getting at here as well. Jesus expressed strong opinions of the scribes and Pharisees. We've got an entire chapter where he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! And then he critiques the things that they said and did. And so, obviously, Jesus is not saying you can't judge at all. Now, you and I don't have the omniscience Jesus had. We can't look at folks like the scribes and Pharisees and know exactly what's going on in their hearts and what's going on in their lives and how they were wrong. We don't know that. But we are still called upon to form opinions and express them and act on them in the right way. So let's think about that, and let's also think about the fact that this passage sometimes has been used wrongly by people to say, well, we ought not to ever exercise church discipline. I've heard men in all sincerity and in all honesty say, I'm a sinner, and Jesus says, don't judge, and therefore I can't exercise discipline against somebody else. It's not right. But that's not a correct understanding of what he's saying here. He's not using that passage in this way. So what's he mean? Well, here's what he's getting at. How did the Pharisees judge others? They judged others with a spirit of harshness, with a spirit of self-righteousness. They were merciless. They were unloving. They condemned the sins of others and ignored their own sins. And that's what Jesus is actually getting at here. Now, you see, it is necessary to be critical and to be discerning, but it is what he's condemning here is a spirit that is hypercritical. What he wants us to avoid is saying anything that is untrue, unnecessary, or unkind. Exodus 23, you shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. Don't say something untrue. You not say anything unnecessary. Proverbs 11:13, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps the thing covered. Don't say things unnecessary. And don't say things unkind. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. So what Jesus is talking about here is the tendency of sinful men to seek to uncover and severely condemn the faults and sins, whether they're real faults and sins or whether they're imaginary faults and sins. Sometimes we can look at somebody and we can make a wrong judgment and assume that they're saying or thinking something that they're really not doing. In others, while passing over our own greater violations of the law of God. That's what he's condemning. Is harshly judging others while not looking at ourselves at all. That's what the Pharisees did. And he says that the measure of this judgment is, it's verse 2, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Remember, if you find fault with others, you are going to be judged by others and especially by God in that very same way. And so he's reminding you that the judgment you use against other people is the type of judgment that will fall upon you. If you judge without mercy, then judgment without mercy will be shown to you. If you judge with kindness, then such judgment will be shown to you. James tells us that. For judgment without mercy is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's James 2:13. And Jesus, earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, back in chapter 6, said, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then Jesus gives this humorous illustration. He does this a lot to catch our attention. Like the camel going through the eye of the needle. This is somebody who's got a roof beam stuck in his eye saying, you've got a dust mote in your eye. Let me get it out. That's what's going on. You see that speck in your brother's eye? But do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? Now, Jesus grew up in a carpenter shop. Remember, his stepfather, Joseph, was a carpenter. Now, a carpenter in those days was not somebody who simply built little pieces of furniture. This was a guy who built houses. And so Jesus had probably helped in that regard before he began this earthly ministry. He knew something about this. And so he calls on two things from the carpenter shop. He calls on the use of this term log, which is a beam, a roof joist, a rafter. That's what he mentions. It's a cross beam for a house. So think of something bigger than a 2x4. That's the piece of wood he's talking about. It's a heavy piece of timber that's fit to be used for the rafter of a building. And then the speck is a little piece of sawdust, a splinter of wood. It's the smallest chip, a tiniest kind of wood shaving. It could be something that has been shaved off of this great big beam. And so he talks about that, and then he talks about seeing in this verse. He uses different words for seeing. In verse 3, he uses the word see. And that word see is just a common word that means to see. But the way he uses it is you're continually seeing, you're continually gazing at, you're continually studying what's going on in the other person's eye. And then in verse 5, he uses a more intensive form of that same word. It's got a prefix added to it that means to see clearly. In order to be able to see clearly, you have to get that rafter out of your own eye. And then again in verse 3, he uses the word notice, which means to take careful notice of, to observe carefully. So the point is this. Hypocrites see, they take notice of constantly the smallest kinds of sins and faults in somebody else. But they are totally unable to see, to notice the much greater sins going on in their own lives. That's what he's saying. And so it's a funny illustration. Here's a guy with this roof joist in his eye saying, "Let me remove that little speck out of your eye." So what is he? He's a hypocrite, Jesus says, like the scribes and Pharisees in his day. He's a self-righteous sinner who thinks he's better than everybody else. He sees everyone else's faults clearly enough, but he totally ignores, he doesn't notice his own greater sins and his own faults. So the beam that's in the eye of the hypocrite is the beam of self-righteousness. You can't see beyond self-righteousness. He's like the Pharisee in the parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector who stands and says to God, "God, I'm glad I'm not like other men." He sees very clearly what's wrong with them. That guy over there and this guy over here, especially that tax collector over there. So he sees all of these people, finds fault with everybody, and thinks that he's okay. He compares himself to others, sees all their sins, all their faults, but he doesn't see anything in him that is worthy of any condemnation of any kind. Over and over and over again, we find them doing that in Scripture. When some officers from the court were sent to arrest Jesus, they don't do it. They come back, and the Sanhedrin, the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees ask them, "Why didn't you arrest him?" And their response is, "Nobody ever spoke the way this man speaks." And the reply of these leaders is, "Are you like this crowd that's so ignorant that they'll follow him? Do you see any of us following him?" So they judge the crowd and even the police officers that they sent to be ignorant. "But we don't follow him. We know better." So that's the type of hypocrite that we're talking about here. Now, Jesus then tells us how to exercise proper judgment. And he says in verse 5, he gives us a command. "You hypocrite," he says, "first take the log, that beam, that rafter out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." But how do you go about taking that beam out of your own eye? How do you take that rafter out of your own eye? You and I are incapable of doing that on our own. It takes the grace of God. We have to, first of all, the hypocrite doesn't see that he's got any sin. And so what the hypocrite needs to do is recognize that he is a sinner. He needs to repent and he needs to pray to God to show him what his sins are. And we need that too as Christians. Sometimes we overlook our own sins when we harshly judge someone else. We need to pray that God would reveal to us our faults, our sins, and repent. and ask God to grant us grace to vanquish those things in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so in the end, the beam only comes out of your eye by God's grace. It only comes out of your eye by God's grace. It comes out by prayer. It comes out by recognizing from the Word of God what's wrong. But it will come out. And once it does come out, then you are able to see clearly, and then you're able to help others. You'll be able to do as Paul exhorts the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Notice how Paul tells them to do what they're supposed to do. You're spiritual. You're God's people. Restore a person who's caught in sin. How? Not harshly, not pointing the finger, but with gentleness. And it's that spirit of gentleness that we absolutely have to have. That's what the Pharisees did not have. They condemned folks outright, quickly, over and over and over again. They even condemned the man that Jesus healed who was born blind. The more they interrogated him, the more his faith grew, and the more they attacked him until in the end they kicked him out of the synagogue for standing for Jesus. And so we need a spirit of gentleness. And gentleness is what? It's one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You only get gentleness from God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so it's one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can't have the spirit of gentleness to help someone else if you don't have the Holy Spirit, which means you cannot help someone unless you yourself are a Christian. You have to be, as Paul describes it, you who are spiritual, you have to be a Christian. The Holy Spirit accomplishes things like this in your life. And when He does, then you are able to have proper discernment, and you're able to judge others without harshness or self-righteousness. So what He's calling for here is both self-discipline and mutual discipline. You're to be self-disciplined as a Christian yourself, and you are to help others. You are mutually to help one another. And then He goes on and He says, "But do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs." Brothers in Christ and dogs and hogs are not to be treated the same way. That's what He's getting at. You have to exercise careful discernment and discrimination. That's not a bad word. It means to be able to tell the difference between someone who's a brother in Christ and someone who is an enemy of Christ. In Jesus' day, dogs were not pets. Let's remember that. Dogs were unclean animals. They roamed the streets. They were often violent. The word dog is used in the New Testament to describe an evil person. In Philippians chapter 3, it says, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." And even worse, the term dog is used as a figurative expression for those who are sexually immoral and perverted and who are barred from heaven. Revelation 22:15. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So, when He says dogs here, He's not talking about pets. He's talking about vicious animals that growl and snarl and howl and threaten and are truly contemptible. And in fact, in the Bible, to be eaten by dogs is a great curse from God. Jeroboam and Baasha and Jezebel were all eaten by dogs under the curse of God. Elijah had told King Ahab that God's curse was going to rest upon his family and that Jezebel would be eaten by dogs. And sure enough, that's what happened. When we read, she was thrown out of a window by somebody that she thought was a helper, and then she goes splat on the ground and dies and is run over by a chariot, And the people that ran over her go to the tavern and have a few drinks and then say, you know, maybe we ought to bury her. She was, after all, a king's daughter. And they send somebody to go find her, and there's nothing left except the palms of her hands because the dogs have eaten her. That's the curse of God. And hogs weren't any better. They're also considered contemptible and filthy animal. And as a matter of fact, in the law and the prophet Isaiah tell us that eating their flesh is an abomination. I'm sorry, folks, no cracklings, no pork rinds, and for my soul, no bacon. Don't give dogs what's holy. Don't throw your pearls before swine, it says. Now, what is holy is anything and everything that's in close relationship to God. Everything that is set apart to Him, that's what he's talking about. And casting pearls before swine means much the same thing. Pearls in Jesus' day were costly. They were hard to come by. Remember the parable of the pearl of great price. The merchant has to sell everything he owns in order to buy that one pearl. So they were very costly. And so holy things and pearls are used synonymously here. And basically, what he's saying is don't entrust whatever stands in this special relationship to God, and therefore that which is precious to God, to those who are utterly vicious and wicked and despicable. The Didache, one of the early church writings, also known as the teaching of the 12, applies this verse to the Lord's Supper in this way. It says, "But let no one eat or drink of your Eucharist," the Lord's Supper, "except those who have been baptized in the Lord's name. For concerning this also did the Lord say, 'Do not give what is holy to the dogs.'" Interesting. So, there's an application to this that we need to think about, and that is, you and I, though we have a calling to tell others about Jesus Christ, we're not to try to continually bring the gospel to those who endlessly scorn and reject it. Patience is needed, that's true, but there's a limit to our patience and to God's patience as well. There's going to come a moment in time when this constant resistance to the gracious invitation of the gospel must be, as Hendrickson says, punished by the departure of the messenger of good tidings. Jesus was very patient with Thomas and with Peter. But he cursed Capernaum because they rejected the mighty works that he did there. "And you, Capernaum," he says, "will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until now." And he instructed his disciples to act in a similar fashion in Matthew chapter 10. "If anyone will not receive you," when he sends out the disciples, "or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." And in the parable of the barren fig tree, he showed that God's patience is prolonged, but it's not endless. So Paul took this to heart. He went on missionary journeys. And at one point it says, when the Jews saw the crowds that Paul was attracting, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the words of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." And so there came that point where Paul and Barnabas said, "No more fooling with these folks. We're going to these others who are being receptive." There's also a danger that Jesus mentions. "Don't throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you." Not only do you not have time to endlessly spend seeking to win those who spurn, curse, and reject the gospel, but it can be dangerous to continue to do so in some situations. See this illustration of pigs or hogs who trample those who throw pearls to them. maybe that they threw the pearls out and the hogs thought they were something like acorns, and they try to eat them and they're inedible, and they spit them out and they become angry. And they turn, and in irritation, they attack and kill those folks. And so the hogs, the evildoers, may turn on those who proclaim the gospel and attack them. And the point Jesus is giving here in this whole teaching is don't judge others harshly, but do exercise proper judgment. It's proper to judge a person with gentleness. It's proper to judge someone with compassion, as in need of spiritual help. And that does mean often preaching the gospel to someone who's lost or providing counsel from the Word of God to a Christian who's struggling. Yes, it means that. But there may come a time when a person's continual rejection of biblical help results in you're exercising the discernment and the judgment of leaving that person alone and going on to someone else. It's not to be ever done in pride and arrogance. Please understand that. That's not the way you should do this. Because it is true, you and I are sinners. We are all in need of God's grace. But there are limits, and Christ exhorts you and me to have discernment in seeing what those limits are with individuals. There are times when we should recognize this person is in continual rejection of all of this. And God says, don't give what's holy to dogs. Don't throw your pearls before swine. And we go on to someone else. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what our Savior has told us in this passage that we've looked at today. We know, Heavenly Father, this is a hard saying. It's difficult for us to understand sometimes how to exercise that right judgment. And Father, because we are sinners, sometimes our best judgment is mixed, our best discernment is mixed with arrogance and pride and harshness. Please reveal that to us. Enable us to remove, by your grace, to remove that beam of harsh judgment and self-righteousness and arrogance and pride from our eyes so that we can see what the need truly is in that other person's life and that other person's heart. And help us, Father, to exercise that judgment and then to do the right thing. Please forgive our sins and please bless us to live by your word and so glorify you through Christ day after day. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.